We read the Word of God tonight from 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's been some time now since we recessed from a series of sermons on 2 Timothy. We take that up again tonight as we consider as the text the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Pay special attention to those first five verses. I won't reread them as we read the whole of the chapter. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. As far as we read the Word of God tonight, considering those first five verses as the text. And we take, as you notice in the bulletin tonight, for the theme of the sermon, the last words in the text, from such turn away. And if you ask, why do we take that as the theme, a rather negative theme, which commands us to turn away from such, the answer is that comes right out of the passage. But the more important question is, why does the passage give us this form of the command? These words tell us not who to turn towards or turn to, but to turn away from certain people. Now, we must understand tonight that implied is that we are to turn to the Lord. If we are to turn away from those who love themselves, who love money, who love pleasure more than God, those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, then the implication is certainly we must turn away from them and turn to the Lord our God. But we may ask, why does God in this passage of Holy Scripture not say to us, turn to the Lord, but instead says, from such turn away? And the answer is that the Apostle Paul here is speaking about the end times, and he wants to give instruction about the wickedness or the evil that characterizes the last days, the days in which you and I live. And so he puts it in this way, from such turn away, in order to say to you and me, this is what will characterize the days in which you live. There will be evil men growing in wickedness. And when the apostle in the text speaks of last days, he is speaking about today and about our days in which we live. In the New Testament, this language, last days, refers to what we consider to be a long period of history from the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost to the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the world. That means that when the Apostle Paul was writing this epistle to Timothy, speaking of the last days, that he was writing from the point of view that he saw himself and Timothy as living in the last days. And that certainly means that you and I are living in the last days. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that Jesus is coming. That points us to the second coming of Jesus Christ, even if the apostle doesn't mention that explicitly in the passage. These are the last days. These are days that are going to come to an end. How are they going to come to an end, we must ask. In this way, the scriptures answer, in the second coming of the Lord from heaven for judgment. And so that means the apostle is saying to Timothy and to the church, no, Jesus is coming. And be prepared. Know that you're living in the days before the coming of Jesus Christ. Live every day of your life. Live this day as if it's one of the last days before Christ returns. And every day that the Lord gives you, live it as if Jesus is coming. And this world, and these days, are not going to last forever. Be prepared. Are you prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ? Do you know and live every day as if Jesus Christ is coming and these days and this world will come to an end? Well, to be prepared, we must know that these last days are perilous. They are hard. They are difficult. And the apostle is characterizing the last days and telling us how they are difficult in verses 2 through 5, by pointing us to the men, and that doesn't refer only to the males, but to the men and the women in the world in which we live. And the reference is here to many men. We don't know exactly how many, but we could even say a majority of the people among whom we live. This is what will characterize them. Great evil. This is what makes these days so difficult for us as the children of God. We're surrounded by people whose spiritual condition is great moral corruption. And so we are not taught by the Word of God that these last days in which we live will be easy for the church or for the true people of God. We're not taught by this Word of God that we may expect a glorious and prosperous future for the church and the true children of God. We're taught by this Word of God, the text that we consider tonight, and then if you read a little further in the chapter where there's a reference to deceivers and false teachers, we're taught by this Word of God, don't be deceived. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be deceived, young people. You cannot find friendship with the people of this world, with the thinking and the lifestyle of the people of this world. What you must expect is a rejection of God, a rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a rejection of what the Bible teaches is true morality and godly living. These are going to be, know this, they are very spiritual, difficult days for us because of the people around us. And the Word of God is, from such turn away. So let's consider this Word of God tonight under that theme, from such turn away. We're going to notice in the first place this warning about these perilous days in which we live. Secondly, we're going to consider these words as a command for us as those who live in the last days. And then thirdly, we're going to consider the hope that is before us in this Word of God. We stand before, I readily admit tonight, a very daunting passage where the Apostle warns us about 19 different things that describe the people in the last days. And before we look at those 19 things that the Apostle warns us about, let's notice that we can summarize what he says here by first of all pointing out, he says, this is the characteristic of the people who live in the last days. They are lovers of self, and they love self in a sinful way. We know that there is a proper way for us to love ourselves from the summary of the commandments given to us by Jesus Christ, where he doesn't say, you may not love yourself. He says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So there's a sense in which we know that we are to hate ourselves, to hate our sinful selves and the sins that we commit. But the Word of God doesn't say merely this to us as the people of God, hate yourselves. The Word of God says, love yourselves. Love God, love the neighbor, love yourselves. But the Apostle characterizes the majority of people in these last days as those who are sinful lovers of self. Secondly, and this helps us explain how this is a sinful love of self, sinfully loving self, they hate God. And thirdly, sinfully loving self, they hate the neighbor. That becomes clear from the description of the people in these last days. And so, this is characteristic of the age in which we live. People are great lovers of self. They may even speak about the great love that they have. They're lovers, but the irony is that the more that they love themselves, the more that they hate God and grow in hatred for the neighbor. And so now, how does the Apostle describe what characterizes the men and women of these last days? First of all, they are lovers of self. This is a sinful self-love that says God is not number one. God is not the ultimate and highest love of my life. This is a sinful love of self that says, I am number one. The chief purpose for which I exist is not to glorify God. The chief purpose for which I exist is to glorify myself. And if these people do, and the Apostle is hinting at that they do. These people do speak of religion and love for God. If these people do have a kind of faith in God and devotion to God, this is their perspective. My chief end is not to glorify God, but God's chief end is to serve me because I'm number one. This is the purpose of religion then, and even of Christianity. This is the gospel of the age in which we live. Love yourself. Your self-esteem is important. And this is important to God too, and to Jesus Christ, to build you up, to make you number one, to make you happy. Along with that goes a love of money. They are lovers of money, or literally lovers of silver, because they love themselves. You see? They want money, they desire money and the things that money can buy to please themselves. It has nothing to do with saying, I want to be able to serve God with my substance. I want to serve the kingdom of God. But whatever I do, to seek a job, to earn money, to buy things, to buy a car, to buy a smartphone, it's for me. I love myself and the things that I can provide for myself. And this kind of an attitude involves boasting. Who do you boast about? You boast about who you think is number one, who you think is the greatest. And this is the spirit of the age. Look at me. Look at how great I am. Look at what I have accomplished. The apostle couldn't know, could he, how accurately he would be describing how much is happening today on the internet and on social media, where it's all about presenting the best picture of my life, myself, how good I am. Included in this, then, in the fourth place, is pride. I deserve to love myself because I'm so great. I deserve to have money and the things that money can buy because I am so great. That's the pride of our day, isn't it? That's the pride of our day that is promoted through, I'll call it this, not just advertisement, but the theology of the advertisement that we hear on the radio and see on the TV. Idolatry is promoted. There's a theology there. A God is promoted. The God of things, but the God of self. You deserve these things. Aren't you proud of yourself? And this leads to blasphemy. Here we see probably the first sign of sin against the neighbor. We see it in pride, perhaps. Pride always involves this. I think highly of myself. I think little of the neighbor. But here's hurtful speech, not blasphemy against God or cursing of God, but hurtful speech probably against the neighbor. After all, we're going to see that these are people who have a form of godliness. They like to present themselves as loving God and serving God, but they're ready to tear apart the neighbor's reputation and name. Again, the apostle couldn't have known how accurately he is describing this age of the internet in which we live. And then in the sixth place, there's disobedience to parents. Once again, sin against the neighbor. And this makes sense. The apostle is saying those who love self don't want to bow to the authority of parents. Why should I be hindered by that authority? I don't see any good in that authority. I only see bondage living under authority. But I'm proud. I can take care of myself. I'm not going to bow before my parents. Is that not characteristic of the children of this age? But then, must not point the finger only at the children and the young people. But this comes to expression. Children who are disobedient to parents are disobedient later in life to all who are in authority over them. People resist authority in the world and also in the church. Don't we see that? Many people join the church based on where they think they can be free. And they will leave a church sometimes because of the exercise of authority over them by elders or other members. And they don't want that in their lives. They don't see any good in that over them. And there are others who refuse to join a church because they don't want any authority. And they might try to make it sound pious. I don't want to be ruled by anyone but by Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying, where you see that, a rejection of authority, rebellion against authority, that's not pious. Love of God, that's love of self. And then there's the sin of unthankfulness. Certainly a sin against God. If one is proud and a boaster of self, he doesn't see how he owes God anything. He doesn't have to credit God for anything in his life. I am great. And then there's sin against the neighbor too. There's never any thankfulness for the neighbor that God has put in my life. Never see any real positive purpose for that neighbor in my life because I'm not thankful for the neighbor. I hate the neighbor and see him as only existing for myself. Don't minimize this. If you're living in unthankfulness, don't say, well, that hardly seems to be a very serious sin. But understand that the Apostle Paul here is including this in a list of sins that characterize the anti-Christian people who live in the last days. They're unholy. Number 8. The word here is not the word for saints or for holy ones. It's the word for piety. They have no piety. They have no reverence for God. No respect for God. Because respect before God involves humility. Respect before God involves seeing Him for how great He is. That He is God. That He is the ultimate one in the universe. They have no respect for the holiness of God. Don't see His holiness. Don't take His holiness seriously. Don't see the need for themselves to live in holiness. They have no respect for the grace of God. No thankfulness for the grace of God. They don't know the grace of God. Don't depend upon God and say, it's only His grace that saves me or gives me anything worthwhile in my life. And then verse 3. Without natural affection, we could translate that this way. They're unloving. Don't have that love or endearment that you would expect to be in a relationship between a parent and a child or a child and a parent. Don't have a natural affection where you would expect to find it in, now, not relationships between neighbors who don't know very well, but even the closest neighbors. Rather, hatred. And they're truth breakers. Here the apostle is identifying the sin of people who are irreconcilable, literally. And the sin here is not that these people make truces and then break them. But what the apostle is doing is putting his finger on people who are so self-interested, so self-loving, they don't have any desire to even have a friendly relationship with the neighbor. They don't mind having a relationship of warfare, of hatred and anger and bitterness. Only interested in self. And fighting and wars then are fine with them and their relationships with others. And understand, this isn't something that the Bible lays its finger on as merely a problem out there in the world. You find people who won't live at peace with the neighbor. They're opposite of peacemakers. Because of their pride and hatred with the neighbor, they're always finding fights, reason to fight with wife or other family members, or other people in their lives. The Word of God identifies this as a sin to be found in the church. James, when he says, why are there fightings and wars among you? Is saying this can be a sin that the people of God fall into in the church. Fall into the sin where you won't be at peace with your neighbor. Want to put the neighbor down in war and fight. And then too, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19, where there are 7 sins that we are told the Lord hates. This is the last one and maybe the most serious one then from the Lord's point of view. He hates that men sow discord among brethren. And that becomes more and more characteristic of members of the church in these last days as a great evil. And in that warring and fighting, number 11, they are slanderers, false accusers. The word there is diablos. This is the devil. The devil is a self-lover who is ready to make false accusations against God and against the church. And the people of this age follow the devil. They can't control their tongue, can't say anything true about God, can't say anything true about others. They lack self-control. That's what the text refers to when it speaks of them as incontinent. They don't have any self-control. Don't control the tongue. Don't control any aspect of their life. Cannot control their impulses because they're in bondage to sin. Fulfill every lust of the flesh. And therefore, they are brutal, fierce, savage, cruel. The people who sinfully love themselves are capable of horrible cruelty. Think here, I can't help but think of abortion. Isn't there a very clear evidence to us of what sinful self-love is capable of amongst sinful human beings? Love yourself. Love your body. Love yourself so much that you're willing to commit that great act of cruelty of murdering an unborn child. But then think of the great cruelty on the internet. Email, texting, Facebook, Snapchat. Isn't it true that we see there evidence of some of the most brutal things that people can do to each other, lacking in all affection for others? Saying cruel and hurtful things that not only maybe drive people to killing themselves, but even sometimes being so hurtful and brutal as even telling people to kill themselves. They're despisers of those that are good. Don't love those who live in godliness, who do what is truly good. Love and serve God and the neighbor. They're betrayers, traitors of friends, betrayers of God. And what the apostle is describing here is probably especially the horrible form of apostasy that we see in these last days, where people say that they love God, but for self-love, for love of money, for ease, for prosperity in life, they're willing to deny all of the truths of the gospel. For the sake of self-love, they will turn away from true godliness. They are betrayers of what is true and good. And they're heady, reckless. Rash is the idea here. Don't take the time to think about any of the consequences of their actions. Love themselves, have such strong lusts and desires to fulfill those lusts that they're looking for instant gratification. And they're high-minded, similar to pride. Here, probably the idea refers not so much to how they look down on others, but how they think so much of themselves. They're puffed up, overinflated with self-importance. And then lovers of pleasure more than of God. Here, a form of apostasy again is being exposed. Notice these are not people who say, I don't love God at all. No doubt with their lips, they say that they do love God. But they're not. They love pleasure more than God. And that means that they don't love God at all, but they only love pleasure. And what this means is that they live for pleasure. They do whatever pleases them. This is a form of idolatry. That's what the apostle is exposing here. God is replaced in the heart and the mind. And in the place of God, where man is to love God and worship Him, there's a love for self and pleasure and what makes me happy. And this then becomes the way of life that we see in the world today, isn't it? Why do men do whatever it is that they do? Why do they work? Why do they marry? Why do they have children? What explains how they entertain themselves? Doesn't it all come down to this? It's about what makes me happy, gives me pleasure. And then last, in verse 5, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. You understand that this cannot be a characteristic of people in the world outside of the church. And the apostle is describing the great evil of the last days. He is warning us very clearly about the evil of apostasy. People can only have a form of godliness if they're in the church and they know what Christian activity or what Christian living looks like. And so they claim not only with their lips that to love God, but they, in the outward way that they live their lives, claim that they truly love God. But it's only an act. They're only copying what the Christian life is, and they do not know the power of true godliness and holiness. They don't know the power of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know the power of His Word working in them true holiness. Now here is the warning. And the apostle gives us these characteristics. He's saying, this is the kind of sin that we are prone to, that we can fall into. This is the danger for us, that we become sinful lovers of self, haters of God and the neighbor, even while outwardly maintaining the impression that we are true Christians. And the apostle exposes that. If this is you, you're no true Christian. You're a lover of self and a hater of God and the neighbor. From such, turn away. Here's a command that explains for us what true love for God and true godliness is. Here is a command that tells us this is the power of the holiness of God as it works itself out in the true people of God. This is the power of the Word and the Spirit of God, that they who live in the last day, who are truly the children of God, are going to turn from this sinful self-love. Turn from hatred of God and the neighbor. Here's a command for you young people, for all of us in these last days. From such, turn away. Now, as we understand and look into the meaning of that command, let us ask the question, not what do men take pleasure in, what does God take pleasure in? And we may ask that question and don't sit here tonight thinking, and the answer to that question is, God doesn't take pleasure. Pleasure isn't a Christian activity and enjoyment. Christians are anti-pleasure and God must be anti-pleasure. But that isn't the truth of Scripture. Our God is the God of true pleasure. And we must take pleasure in what He, in what that which He takes pleasure. So what does God take pleasure in? In recognizing that the command is negative, from such turn away, we recognize that God is telling us, first of all, what He does not take pleasure in. And in the light of the text, I call your attention to Psalm 5, verse 4, where we read, "For Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." Beloved, this is the danger of self-love that God is warning us against when He says, from such turn away. The danger of self-love is that you may find yourself finding pleasure in sin, in the wickedness of this world. God says, turn away. You may not be best friends forever with sin or with those who pursue the pleasure of sin. You may not be best friends forever with people who take pleasure in the immorality, the blasphemy, the filthy and perverse speech, and the slander and the gossip of this world. And so when the command comes to us tonight saying, from such turn away, there's a very serious question for me and you. How many of us have been guilty of this? Have been guilty of this in the past week? How many of you young people, I ask you especially, have been guilty of taking pleasure in friendship with those who take pleasure in sin? Maybe this happened in person. What I mean by that, maybe this happened in the groups of people that you have been hanging out with. You know what they're taking pleasure in is contrary to the Word of God. What they're doing and the way that they speak and the way that they treat other people and the way that they seek to pleasure themselves. Filthy talk. Filthy activity. It's contrary to the Word of God. Or maybe this has been happening online. Not only for the young people, but for others in the congregation. That the things that you have been actively partaking in by making your own posts, or maybe you've been more passively taking this in, by observing the things that others say and observing the other things that others do. And you go on there and you spend hours and hours, maybe it's on Facebook or maybe it's on YouTube or some other internet site or some other app on your phone or your tablet, and you know, I've been taking pleasure in sin. This is great ungodliness. It is only compounded by the fact, if you're doing this, that you're taking pleasure in sin much of your life and then coming to church on Sunday showing that you have a form of godliness. The Word of God says to any who are living in such ungodly pleasure, you don't have true Christianity. You're living in the evil of hypocrisy. This is real godliness. This is the power of God working in His people. That if you find yourself living in such a way that you turn away from the pleasures of sin, leave that behind. And then secondly, in the light of this text, and thinking about what God commands us to turn away from a negative point of view, I call your attention to Psalm 147, verse 10. And maybe it won't be readily apparent why I call your attention to that verse, but I'll explain. There we read, God does not delight in the strength of the horse or in the legs of a man. And in order to understand why I read that passage, ask yourself the question. Ask yourself the question. Why would God say He doesn't delight in the strength of horses or in the legs of man? And why would God, in saying that to us, say, and I don't want you to take pleasure in that either? Let me put it this way. Is there really sin in taking pleasure? In the strength of a horse or in the strength of a man's legs? Or to put it in language for our modern day, is there sin if a man enjoys seeing the strength of athletes in athletic competition? Is there sin in a woman who finds pleasure in buying and beautifying a home? Or what about that girl in the congregation, maybe a teenager or younger, who finds pleasure in social media? Or that young man or young boy who finds pleasure in his Nintendo or his Microsoft or Sony game console? These things, you understand, are not sinful in themselves. We can understand what the Word of God says in Psalm 5. God doesn't have pleasure in wickedness. But when we're told that God doesn't have pleasure in the strength of horses or in the legs of men, we have to ask ourselves, why does God say, I don't have pleasure in those things and I don't want you either? And then how do we reconcile that with 1 Timothy 6, verse 17? Where the Word of God says, it does say, tell the people who are rich that they must not trust in uncertain riches. There's a warning against trusting in loving riches. And yet the Word of God goes on to say in that passage that God is the God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. He gives us food and drink to enjoy. Do you take pleasure in those things? What about your home? What about your spouse, your children? What about your other possessions that God has given you richly to enjoy? The command is not to turn away from those things in the sense that you may not enjoy at all any activity of watching or participating in sports. The command does not mean that you may not enjoy at all buying a home or beautifying that home. The command is not turn away from all connected devices and social media and gaming systems. But the command is, do not use these things merely for pleasure, for yourself. And so when God tells us something like He does in Psalm 147, I don't take pleasure in the strength of horses or in the legs of men, He's saying, this isn't what gives greatest pleasure. And this isn't what ought to give greatest pleasure and satisfaction to you either. And this is a great danger for all of us. How many of us are guilty of worldly mindedness? That's what we're warned of here. Where we love the things of the world and make idols of them. So that we do find, it's not just that I delight in sports, but I love them more than God. It's not just that I delight in money and the things that money can buy, like a home or a car, but I love them more than God. And it's not that I do find some legitimate pleasure in the devices that I own, being on the internet and involved in social media, but it's that I do love these things more than God. I love my gaming console more than God. The command is, turn away from that. Do not look to these things for your greatest enjoyment and happiness and satisfaction. Beloved, let us take this word of God to heart. Have you been seeking sin as if the pleasure of sin is your best friend forever? Or have you been taking pleasure in certain things of this world? Maybe in internet, in Facebook, whatever it is, as if that's your best friend forever. The perspective of the text is, we do this. We have been doing this. Now stop. Turn away from such things and turn to God. That's the implication of the passage, isn't it? This is what is characteristic of the people of this age, is that they love self and love pleasure more than God. And the command, obviously, is the opposite, isn't it? Love God more than self. Love God above all. And then in loving God, yes, love yourself, but love your neighbor as yourself. The text, though, doesn't expand upon that. What does that look like to find pleasure in God and to love God more than self and to love the things of God? But as we look to the end of the chapter, we have something that we can say to fill out what this is. You want to turn to God? Turn to His Word. Turn to the God-breathed Scriptures. Turn to them every day. Say, here's where I'm going to find truth that satisfies my soul. Here's where I'm going to find wisdom that will show me the true way to live in these last and evil days. Here's where I'm going to find the way to live a life of righteousness that is pleasing to God, and a life of righteousness that is satisfying for me as a child of God. And in filling this out, what this means to turn to God, I call your attention once again to Psalm 147, verse 11. I called your attention to Psalm 147 already, but here's verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, and those that hope in His mercy. And you maybe have the inclination to say God is not a God of pleasure, who hates pleasure, He doesn't want anyone to be happy. Well, hear what the psalmist says. The Lord takes pleasure. Jehovah God is a God of pleasure. He's a God who finds pleasure in His people. And what we learn from that psalm is that He takes pleasure in those who fear Him, who have piety towards God. We find that also in the text in a negative way. Well, here's how you turn to God. You have a reverence before God that says God is the highest being. He is God alone. He is the ultimate authority above me. You have an attitude that says God is not an equal. And I am not going to treat Him as if He exists for me, but I'm going to treat Him as above me, and that my chief end is to glorify and fear God. And then hope in His mercy. Mercy here, let's take tonight to refer to Jesus Christ. That's ultimately what the psalmist is pointing us to. This is what delights God. This is what He delights in, that His people put their hope in Jesus Christ. That His people don't sinfully love themselves and boast of themselves and lift themselves up, but that His people in humility bow before the cross of Jesus Christ, emptying themselves of all their own worth, loathing themselves as sinners, saying, my only hope is the mercy of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. That hope is what leads to love for God and what leads to fear of God. Do you see that tonight? What the most fearful thing about God is that He forgives sinners. We sang of that in Psalm 130 this morning. If God should mark my sins or the sins of any man, who would be able to stand before God? Because God is holy. And if God looked at me and my sins and dealt with me according to my sins, what would I expect? That God would destroy me. I wouldn't stand for a moment. But with thee there is forgiveness, the psalmist says, that thou mayest be feared. It's unexpected. If you know the righteousness and the holiness of God, take that seriously and know that your hope in Jesus Christ is that He's forgiven you. Response is fear and love towards God. Respect for Him, to be in awe of Him, and to say, I love Him more than anything. And isn't that the way to turn in love towards the neighbor too, in true love? Humility, self-hatred before the cross of Jesus Christ, to be filled with the sense of the awe and fear of God that He's forgiven me. Now, I won't be brutal. I won't look down on my neighbor. But I love my neighbor as I love myself for the sake of Jesus Christ. There's the command. Not only turn away, but turn to God in humility, piety for God, love for Him and the neighbor for Jesus' sake. But now, in the third place, where's the hope in this? Where's the hope in this? Men of this age will say, this sounds like a terrible trade, an uneven trade. You're going to exchange love for self, self-gratification, finding pleasure in this world, in sin and in the things of this world, for humility, piety before God, true love for the neighbor. How isn't this what men would ask? How can those things compare to the thrill of my favorite team winning a championship? How can those things compare to the thrill of having money and buying the things of this world? How can those things compare to the pleasure of a day spent on Facebook and enjoying all of the things that the internet has to offer? These are real pleasures. Well, beloved, we ought to take this as a sign of hope. It is true that the text is saying this is why these are perilous times for us, difficult times for us from a spiritual point of view as the people of God. But this text teaches us here's a sign of the end. This is a sign to you and me that we are living in the last days and that Jesus Christ is coming again. And there's our hope. Our hope isn't to take pleasure in the things of this world and the sin of this world. Our hope is that we belong to the kingdom of Christ. And that this world's going to come to an end and that Christ's coming is near. It's near. And let us, as we look for the coming of Christ, see things not as man sees them, but as God sees them. Let us hear Him tell us, this is the way things truly are. These days in this world are not going to last forever. These pleasures of sin and of riches that men find in this world, they're only temporary. They're going to be destroyed. It's going to come to an end. And you know, even as men live in this world and pursue the pleasure of these things for themselves and for their own glory, as ends in themselves, they find no peace or satisfaction. You can find that, you know, in the Scriptures, where the Word of God says, vanity, all is vanity, all of this world and all of the pleasures that men seek. But you can find that too, you know, in the testimony of the people of this world. If you look, you listen to people, so they talk about how they've wasted their lives maybe in seeking athletic glory and accomplishment. As they talk about how they have been seeking to make an idol of themselves on Facebook. And you hear of a young woman who tells of how much emptier and emptier her life became, and how suicidal she became, how depressed she became, as she tried to find satisfaction more and more in other people liking her, other people telling her what they saw was impressive to them. These things give no true pleasure. Where is their pleasure? True pleasure in God. In humbling ourselves before Him, in loving Him, and in loving the things of God, including loving the neighbor. Psalm 147, once again. Who is this God? He is the God who lifts up the weak. He is the God who heals the brokenhearted. He is the God who gives spiritual pleasure to His people. Lord's Day 11. He is the God who through His Son, Jesus Christ, gives the remission of sins, complete salvation to His people. I know. If you tell people of the world that's your joy, they're going to say, you're a fool. But never mind them. Do you know this? Do you experience this in your life and in your heart? Yes. There is no peace like the peace that I have in knowing God. There is no joy like the joy I have in confessing my sin and knowing the remission of sins. There is no hope that I have like the hope that I have in God to deliver me from the power of sin, that I may live at peace with my neighbor, and that I may have the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. Do Christians think that it is wrong to have pleasure? Is the problem that the Apostle Paul is identifying here that the people of the world seek too much pleasure? No. The problem is that what we seek when we seek pleasure in the things of the world is the too little pleasure. God says, I have a greater pleasure, greater joy for you, my people. Instead of seeking pleasure in God and in the forgiveness of sins and the coming of Christ and in the everlasting kingdom that God has established for us, we too often seek to find the little pleasure that is found in this world. I'm going to quote now C.S. Lewis, who I think expressed this far better than I can. I believe that what he says represents the Word of God here. I'm only going to change one word in the quotation. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is promised us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the promise of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Beloved, let us not be easily pleased by the things of sin and the things of this world. But let us find our pleasure in the God of pleasure, who's not promised us a holiday by the sea. But what does Psalm 16 say to us? In thy presence is the fullness of joy, full joy, joy that cannot be added to. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore, not temporary pleasure, but eternal pleasure. That's the hope of heaven. A joy beyond this world. A joy that we experience when we humble ourselves before God. Reverence Him. Hope in the mercy of Jesus Christ. And then, now, you may know. You are on the path of life. You are living for the glory of God. And may enjoy Him now and forever. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts to open up our eyes to see the great pleasure and joy that is ours in the truths of thy word. And in the truth of thy salvation, the hope of not great glory in this life, but in the glory that shall come when Christ returns, in the new heavens and the new earth, fullness of joy forever and ever. Lord, preserve us from sin. Give us the power to turn away from all sin and idolatry as we walk here upon our life's pathway. Lead us in the path of life, of love towards Thee, and enjoyment in the riches of Thy salvation. Lead us and our young people, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.